Okay, excuse me. Today is April the 7th, 2022, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day and pray that you will help us to make the most of it. And we can do that by focusing and concentrating on your word, to remember it, to review it, to apply it to our lives. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to do that, but that's how we grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can all be sleeping better tonight because we are more safe because the occupant of the White House has backed a bill on lynching. I'm serious. He did. It's been about 70 years. Yeah, lynching, like you hang somebody. You take them out. Yes, this is a fit. Yeah, I'm not making this up. There hasn't been a lynching that I'm aware of that people go back 70 years, but of course he is fully behind a bill that's going to end lynching for all time. It was, I think, about 1950, I believe, is when that was finally phased out. Now, if you use a rope to murder somebody, we can't have that. But if you use a gun, like in, essentially all around the country, but especially like in Chicago, what is there, about over 1,000 murders there a year? That's okay. Or with the fentanyl coming over and killing like 100,000 in 1 year, we don't care about that. We gotta get rid of the lynching. It's gonna really make... I can't hardly tell it with a straight face. Of course, all the people in his camp, like trained seals, are going to applaud it. I think that they're going to take that and make it somewhat of a hammer to beat us over the head with, because not that there's going to be any literal lynching, but they're going to say, well, these people are doing lynching, but it's just symbolically or something. You know there's nothing good in that. Anyway, we're going to move on to something much better right now. I hope you have your thinking caps on tonight. I spent a lot of time on preparing this. It's something that I haven't really delved into until now. I've mentioned it. You have kind of an idea about what it is. But we're going to look at eternal life. And there's a lot of things that we can glean from the notes that I have here. What actually brought this on was right there at the top. This is the end of verse 22, Romans 6:22. You have a benefit, and the result is sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. We're dealing with that last phrase. That's the last thing in chapter 6, verse 22 that we have not addressed, but we're going to do a deep dive into it this evening. So I start with the question setting up for tonight. I did this Tuesday. Does eternal life in this verse refer to receiving the gift of eternal life or believing the gospel, or does it refer to something else? There are very few believers that can make a distinction between the two kinds of eternal life. That's down in my notes a little bit, but you're going to see that's what it has to do with. So, this is lesson 173. And the title of this is Eternal Life and Imputational. And I changed this everywhere except in the title. Experiential is all right, but I like this better. I think I need to put this in a cap. Inheriting, is that the right way to spell it?
Yes.
Okay. So, I did have before this, I actually did just about all my notes with, instead of saying imputational, I put with regards to positional. And we know what positional is. But I changed it to imputational, and you'll see why as we go. And I had experiential, where I have inheriting now. You just saw me change it. It makes it much easier to work with these notes. And both of these terms here are closer to what actually happens than just positional is wide. It's more general. And the same thing with experiential. It covers a lot of things. It's wide. This is precise. Imputational and inheriting. So there is an eternal life that is imputed, and there is an eternal life that is inherited. And that's why I change these two as we go through. But in your own mind, you can recognize that imputational has to do with our standing before God, our position before God, and inheriting is done after salvation, and it's experiential, but it's a more precise term for what we're going to use. And I'm going to go fairly slow because there's a lot of information here that is very important, and I want to make sure you've got it before we move on. So we start with the first paragraph here. Receiving the imputation of eternal life is a gift that is granted to all who believe in Jesus Christ, all without cost. Now, make sure you take all that sentence in. You know this already. But we need to remember this because we're going to be comparing it to something that is very different, distinct. Most people, including believers, think that the words eternal life always refers to this gift. See up here, receiving the imputation of eternal life is a what? Gift. And most people, even church-going believers, always refer to these two words, eternal life, to this gift. I didn't put it on here because I thought you probably wouldn't remember it, but this is a illegitimate totality transfer. And let's see what I mean. It's big words. But if you break these words down, first of all, if you are one, I know you're not, but if you were one who thought that every time you see the words eternal life in the Bible, you would associate it with the eternal life that is imputed to you as a gift. It has to do with not going to the lake of fire. It happens at the point of salvation when you believe the gospel. So there are so many people that believe that. However, there is another kind of eternal life that is inherited. It comes with conditions and is available to all believers. What is the one condition to receive the gift of the imputation of eternal life when you believe? Well, I just gave it away. You all know it. It's believe the gospel. It's faith and faith alone. That's it. All, pure and simple. It's shocking to find out how many people don't know that statement. Never even heard of such a thing. The great masses of the world, whatever they're doing, whatever religion they may be, they still think that you have to do something in order to merit a salvation, whatever they think that is. Okay, so that was the introduction. Now we get into the two kinds of eternal life. The first one is imputational eternal life. Now, in the rest of these notes, so I won't have to write this so much, I put here, INH stands for in. That's wrong. That should be a P. I changed these at the last minute. This should be. This is gone. And this is gone. Where's my little sign here? I need to be right here. Sorry, I changed it the last time at the last minute these words, and so now I have to. Come on, Peter. Is that the D? Okay, delete. I have that right there, and it's not deleting it, so hold on just a second. Now I'm going to write the delete button. Okay. Okay, now we're going. It's, yeah, it's supposed to be M. There. Okay, we're just sailing along smoothly, and all of a sudden, I have to deal with the computer. Of course, I should have had it right there to begin with. Here we go. Imputational eternal life, and the IMP stands for imputational, the ET, eternal, and then we just write out the word life. And we're going to do the same thing with the other one. So when you see those, it's always referring to the imputation of eternal life. So this is not progressive. What happened to my P here? Did I remove it a while ago? All right. It is not progressive and is acquired by imputation from God the moment one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that, don't we? It has nothing, zero to do in works. And you might want to jot some of these verses down. I don't know. Some of my numbers are missing. Okay, first one is John 3:15 through 16, John 5:16, and John 3:36, John 5:24, John 6:40 and 47. Romans 6:23 and 1 John 5:13. Oh, I know what this is now. Okay. Some. I think a rat got in here and messed with my numbers. That is what this is supposed to be here. Okay. John 3:15 through 16. John 3:36. John 5:24. John 6:40 and 47, Romans 6:23, and 1 John 5:13. You should know all of these, or at least most of them, that you can just express them to people, because that is your ammunition. When you are talking to people, and 9 times out of 10, probably 95 times out of 100, when you're talking to someone, you're talking about salvation, they're going to think that you have to do some kind of work. So these are the words, or the verses, that demonstrate it has nothing to do with works. You could also add in here, I won't do it because this computer keyboard is kind of squirrely. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. You could add that one in there. To the one who does not work but believes on him who believes, to the one who does not work but believes in the Son has the imputation of God's righteousness. I don't know, I kind of butchered that, so, but anyway, put it in there. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in the Son of God, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay? John 4:5. So that is a definition of imputational eternal life. The second one is inherited eternal life. We inherit it. The one that is imputed happens at salvation. Inherited eternal life happens after salvation. And there you have the INH stands for inherited, ET, eternal, and then life. Now this refers to the abundant superior life of believers who progress to spiritual maturity. Inherited eternal life refers to the abundant superior life of believers who progress to spiritual maturity. Their relationship with God gets stronger and their production of divine good increases through prayer and consistent intake and application of the Word of God. I think that's thorough enough. That's pretty precise. I think that's a good definition of the inherited eternal life. The first part is just gives you the essence of it, and then if you are living the inherited eternal life, then it is superior, and it's an abundant life. And the way you get to have that is through progressing to spiritual maturity. And if you're a spiritual mature believer, then your relationship with God is going to be stronger. And your production of divine good increases through prayer, consistent intake, and application of the Word of God. I'd like for you to turn your Bible to John chapter 10 and verse 10. I think you might want to mark something in there. John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, this is called, of course, Jesus Christ. I came that they might have life. And after life, you can put it in a little caveat there. That is imputed eternal life. He came that they might have life. This is talking about that they will have eternal life, but more specifically, that they would receive the imputation of eternal life when they believe the gospel. That's one reason that Jesus came. And then, I'm going a little fast maybe for you to write all this down. I'll wait. He's contrasting the thief that comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He came to earth that they might have life. It's referring to eternal life, the kind that gets imputed at the point of salvation. Now look at the rest of the verse. It says, and might have it abundantly. Notice the first one is a slam dunk. You can have it. That's one reason Christ came. And they might have it abundantly, and that is referring to the inherited eternal life. The abundant life. You see, it says they might have it abundantly. Might have what? Abundantly. The life that one has and lives when they have reached spiritual maturity, they have inherited the eternal life, which I give even a more clear definition, but this is found in the Bible in John 10:10. So the first life is the one that you would receive imputed eternal life, and that you might have it. See, the reason might is there because it depends on the person. It depends on the first one. I came that they might have life, and that's imputed life. That happens to every person that believes in Jesus Christ. But to have life abundantly, every believer does not automatically acquire that. That's why the might is there. They might have it, the inherited eternal life, abundantly. That's what it is the abundant life. Okay, let's go to point number two. Point two. 11 of the 42 occurrences of eternal life, which is 26%, in the New Testament are presented as something to be earned. Now we're talking about eternal life is used 42 times in the New Testament, and 26% of the time it is talking about something that is to be earned. So what type of eternal life has that to be called? What is that? Only two occurrences of eternal life in the New Testament are presented as something to be earned. And that's wrong right here. This should be... I missed this one. I did this right at the last, decided to change the heading and all these. This should be inheritance. See, there's a period there. I just didn't put in inheritance there. This is a new sentence. The imperative, the imputation of eternal life depends on God's faithfulness. So 26% of the time it's talking about not, it is not salvific. It's inherited. I'll straighten that out later. Do I need to say it again? Y'all understand what I'm saying? 26% of the time out of 42 occurrences, eternal life is presented as inherited. And the rest of the time is imputed eternal life, which depends on God's faithfulness. Of course, the inheriting of eternal life depends on whose faithfulness? Our faithfulness, of course, and the faithfulness of God as well, because the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. Point number three. All believers have imputed eternal life, but inherited eternal life is only a potential. It is available to all, but most believers never achieve it. So all believers are imputed with the gift of eternal life the moment they believe. But with regards to inheriting that abundant life, it is available to every believer, but most believers never achieve that. Most of them don't even know that that they could have it. So receiving the inheritance of eternal life depends on our faithfulness to God by our obedience. You'll never live the abundant life that God has made available to us if we are disobedient. I know we're all disobedient from time to time, but those who are defiant. Now, this eternal life, the inheriting one, is earned by sowing to the Spirit and persevering in doing good. And that would be divine good. I was thinking about doing that right now. Okay. I thought, boy, this is really going to be good, and I am off to a wobbly start with this computer. Okay. In doing... There you go. Divine good. I got a rough crowd here. No, I'm glad that you understand how important that is. Alright, so point four again. Receiving the inheritance of eternal life, and if I say inheritance of eternal life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Happens after salvation. It requires that we do good works. So it depends on our faithfulness to God by our obedience, This eternal life is earned by sowing to the Spirit and persevering in doing divine good. Now, these verses might be surprising to you as I put them in a list, but they all are essentially showing you the same thing. So in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, we went through that. And usually when I got to the verse that you'll see the bottom or the last word is eternal life, I'll just say that that's not the kind of eternal life that is salvific, and then I'll just move right on. But now I've decided we've got to have a better understanding of that, and that's what we're going over now. So Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says, God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seeks for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So, obviously, in order to inherit the abundant life that God wants us to live, it takes perseverance in doing good and to seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. That eternal life embodies the things that it says that we are to seek here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I hope y'all are picking up on this, that these are things that you must do. These are works that we must do. And a lot of people would look at this and they would say, okay, well, we've got to sow to the Spirit. Those who sow to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It means that you're living your life in such a way that you're depending upon the Holy Spirit. And when you are depending upon the Holy Spirit in order to learn and apply doctrine, then you shall reap eternal life. The reap could just as easily be inherit eternal life. And it has a lot that goes with that. But we're still in the beginning portions of this, seeing the verses that have this in it. And I hope you can see that all of these are not salvific. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. All these things shall receive many times as much. That means you're going to receive magnifold more than what you left behind. You shall inherit eternal life. That one's easy. John 12:25. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. How many believers would read that verse and could tell you what it's talking about? Not many. When it says, he who loves his life will lose it, that means if you're so concerned about your life and your monetary, the money that you have, and your social life is important. In other words, you're thinking about yourself more than you're thinking about God. That would be, he loves his life. You're going to lose it. And he who hates his life, and it's not that you have to hate it, this is just a word to really show the contrast. Those who hate his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And what that means, if you are more concerned about pleasing God than you are pleasing yourself, and that is a consistent thing in your life, then you're going to keep your life in the eternal life sense. In other words, you're going to inherit eternal life, which is the abundant life. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. He's saying, this is it. What is it? that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is in this word, know you? Can you know God by walking through the forest and really soaking up the beauty of His creation? Can you know God that way? Well, maybe to a small extent. But this know means you know Him intimately. You talk to Him. You set your own self and your desires and your lust and all those things that you could be trying to satisfy. You turn your back on those. And that's knowing that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, to know God, you have to do what? To know Him, I mean, a lot of people know God in a sense, oh yeah, I know God, He's the one that the Bible talks about. That's not much of a know, is it? This is talking about being in a spiritual class of mature believers where you know Him intimately. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Did we just do that a while ago? Did I have it? Yeah. Okay, well, let's just skip that one. Romans 6, 22. But now having been set free from sin, this is, by the way, the verse that we've launched out in this deep dive into eternal life. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, to holiness. And holiness, that same word can be for sanctification. We would put experiential sanctification. And the end, everlasting life. So the end of these things, you start out with God doing this for you. He set you free from sin. He also, you became His slave or His servant. He did that for you as well, which is the best place you can be. And when that, He set up the basis, and if you're using your volition right, you're going to have your fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit leads to holiness, which is sanctification, experiential sanctification. And all that comes together and ends in what? Everlasting life, or eternal life. By the way, it's Ionios Zoe. Those are the Greek words. Ionios means everlasting, and Zoe means life. And they always put this is in the English is the reversed in order, but it doesn't matter. It always are the same two words, and that Ionios Zoe refers to this abundant life. It refers to this inherited eternal life that is only for those who are spiritually mature. Inherited eternal life is a dynamic relationship with Christ Himself, which grows and increases in richness as we grow in grace and knowledge and deny ourselves in order to faithfully follow Him. If you are doing that, if your life could be attesting to what this paragraph says, then you would be living the inherited eternal life. Okay, how many of you already saw this red star down there? Here it is. I'm very chintzy on my red stars. Very. So this one is really important for you to remember. This is point number 5. It is extremely important to note that in every place where eternal life is presented as something which can be obtained by works, is contextually always described as a future acquisition. So all those verses that we looked at has to do with something that is future. You don't have it yet. It's still yet future. It's a possibility. Conversely, on the other hand, whenever eternal life is described as something in the present, it is obtained by faith alone. It's really not hard to distinguish between these two types of eternal life. For if it's a verse that does not have faith in it, then it doesn't have anything to do, it's not salvific. And if it is one that has to do with the experience, in other words, if it requires work rather than faith, then it will always be in the future context. Now, why is that? You understand why? Because we're still alive. We're still living it. And time will tell if we are going to continue in seeking for this, that we're going to grow in grace. The things that are required for us to have this inherited eternal life, we have to continue to do those. For how long? Well, as long as we're on this earth. This is a key. It makes it real easy. So when you look at a verse, let's see. So Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, God will render to each one according to his deeds. We know right off the bat that doesn't have anything to do with salvation, does it? Why? Because it's talking about deeds. And salvation and all that goes with it is a gift. Let's see. He who loves his life will lose it. That's a little bit. I'm trying to find one very clear here. Okay, Matthew 19:29. Everyone who loses his house, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, farms, for my sake, shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal. Well, that one even says inherit. But do you get the gist? That's how you can tell. It's very important that you make that distinction. You know what happens when you fail to make that distinction? When you take a verse that doesn't have faith in it, and it is future intent, and there is a requirement for you to acquire this eternal life, and you don't make that distinction, then what you do is saying that works are necessary for salvation. And is it critical that we be able to distinguish between these things? It's not hard to do, but you have to be aware of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. There you have it, eternal life. What does it mean to take hold of eternal life? And by the way, how do you know that this is the inherited eternal life, the experiential sanctification type? How do you know? Fight the good fight of faith. It has faith in it, but it's something that you have to do. It's a work. So let's look at what this taking hold of eternal life is. Taking hold of eternal life is a way to express the commitment it takes to progress to spiritual maturity in order to be experientially sanctified and reap the benefits that go along with it. Taking hold, whatever this means, taking hold of eternal life, it means that you have to progress to spiritual maturity. See, once you get to, even on the way to spiritual maturity, you must be experientially sanctified, set apart for blessings, and then you're ready to reap the benefits that go along with it. Experientially being sanctified means, I could write a whole other thing like this on what that means. But one of the main things that you know that it means it sets you up for super grace blessings now and eternal rewards in heaven. And if that's not important to you, well, you better check and see if you're breathing or not. Receiving eternal life by grace alone is one thing, but to take hold of it and enjoy its richness and ultimately receive it as a reward is entirely another. Do you know that the inheriting, eternal life, there's great benefit to it.
Mike, and that's what we're doing right now. You're teaching us and we're laying hold of it.
That's right, you're laying hold of it. And people who don't come, now, I don't know how many are online, but I think there's quite a few. And of course, this applies to them just as much as it does us, and they are part of our church just as much. But you go through this process, and it has to do with your volition and making choices. I don't know how many people have been invited to come to this church, and people think, church, that's boring. They prejudge it before they ever come. So if you're ever talking to someone like that, no, I know all about church and all this, just say, you're not doing yourself justice unless you at least come at least one time and try it. That's all I'm asking you. I'll never ask you again if you just come one time and try it. So most believers take hold of it by progressing to the point of being experientially sanctified, like Pete just said, which is what we're doing right now. We're progressing that direction. But that in no way endangers their imputed eternal life. So even if they don't reach the point and they don't have the conviction to take it any farther than just knowing, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to heaven. Don't tell me about anything else because I don't care. All I want to know is I'm going to heaven and I'm going to be with Jesus. But do you have any people like that? They will never inherit eternal life and the abundant things that come along with it. But even if they are negative toward that, it in no way endangers their imputed eternal life which they received at salvation. You understand? In fact, that's going to be the condition of the great masses of believers. They'll never reach this point to where God is going to bless them and with this inheritance of this abundant life. But that does not in any way shake their salvation, which is a done deal. I was going to show you John, 2 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Instead of going through each verse, I just summed it up, and then the last verse is the one that I'm going to make a point on. So in 2 John 1, 6 through 9, verse 6 has to do with walking according to His commandments. The Bible is always talking about obedience. What is love? You show your love to God by obedience. Verse 7. John chapter 1, this is verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. So you have to be very careful of what you're going to believe. Verse 8. Don't lose what we have accomplished so that you may receive a full reward. You understand what he's saying there? John is telling them, be careful, don't lose what we have accomplished. In other words, a person can get a decade of beautiful, wonderful training, and then they have to move on, go somewhere else, and then what can they do? They can just blow it all, and they would not receive at least a full reward. We're not going to get this tonight in this teaching that I'm doing today, this evening, because we're nearly out of time. We're getting close anyway. But I'm going to go through in this study, which is going to be relevant, whether the good things that you have done, the rewards that you have received, or what if you're a believer and you go into spiritual maturity and then you lapse? What happens to all those rewards? Are they going to remain? Are you going to lose them? Are you going to get some of them or whatever? That's in the same eternal life notes that I have, but we won't get to them tonight. But that's what it's talking about here. Now, here's the verse that I wanted to go to. I wanted you to get the context before we get to verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, it's the phrases like this one, does not have God. And so many people will look at that verse and they say, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine does not have God. Well, so many of them are going to say, well, see, you lost your salvation. Or some of them will say, you never had your salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with that, but let's look while we've got time to see what this verse means. Again, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This does not mean they could lose their eternal salvation. You knew that already. Nor does it mean that they never had it. It doesn't mean either one of those things. It means that the one who does not consistently abide in Bible doctrine is not abiding in Christ. That's what it means when it says, to the one who does not abide in doctrine of Christ does not have God, means he does not abide in God. Abiding. What does abiding mean? Stick with it. Stay in there. They have not taken hold of eternal abundant life God offers to those who abide in Him by consistently learning Bible doctrine and applying it to their circumstances. What kind of believer are you? Are you one that transgresses and that you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ? Well, Christ is the one that the Bible is His thinking, is who He is. So this is talking about how important it is to get doctrine and get out of kindergarten, at least get into high school. Because if you don't, it means you're not abiding in God. And if you're not abiding in God, you'll never inherit that abundant life. They have not taken hold of the eternal abundant life. But take hold means I'm going to make a commitment. I want that. I don't do whatever is necessary for me to be able to do it. Of course, it's not doing it on our own. It means that we're going to take the power of the Holy Spirit and it's going to work through us in order for us to get to spiritual maturity so we can live that abundant life. Who does not want to live an abundant life? Everybody wants to live abundant life. They're doing it the wrong way. They think it's money. They think it's prestige. They think it's fame. They think it's all these things. All that is rot. To live the abundant life, you have to be a good and faithful servant. You have to matriculate out of kindergarten to the first grade and going on up till you're a mature believer. And in that process, by the time you get to that point, you're already living the abundant life. God has already inherited the eternal life, which is the abundant life that we're talking about here. They don't lose eternal life imputed to them, people that aren't interested in this and never grow, but they lose out on living the inherited abundant life as well as eternal rewards, decorations, and privileges and opportunities they could have received. You know, I was told when I... Carrie and I both receive training in sales. And they say people will respond more to not losing out on something than talking about how great a product is. So maybe whenever we're talking about such things to people that, let's say they're believers, but they're mediocre believers, they're really not getting any doctrine. If we could let them understand that they could be living the inherited abundant life now and have super grace blessings and look forward to eternal rewards and decorations and privileges. This is a reality. Now, are you in or are you not? At least might put a bug in their mind, make them think about it. Those who are growing in grace and knowledge by consistently learning Bible doctrine are also abiding in the Father and the Son, walking in fellowship with them. God rewards faithful, obedient believers by giving them the inheritance of eternal life. Do you understand that? That's a word, reward in itself. This is point number 7. The eternal life that is imputed to believers at the moment of salvation is free, but the eternal life that is inherited is not free. It is cultivated through faithfulness and acts of obedience. So every time you think, oh, well, I can do it, I'll just rebound, I can fluff this one off, whatever, you're shooting yourself in the foot. Point number 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We were just talking about abiding in him. And now we have this. Do you know what this means? Can you explain this to me or someone else what this is about? I mean, whenever it throws in, here you have murderer, and the next verse, next two words are eternal life, abiding in him. This is an easy one to do. I'll take just a little quick stab at it for right here. Is it possible for a person to commit murder and still be a believer? Absolutely. Did Jesus Christ pay for every sin on the cross except murder? No. He paid for what? Every sin. He died for every sin, including murder, so a person can be a murderer and still go to heaven. In other words, a person can be a murderer and still have eternal life. Well, if he is a believer, he absolutely has eternal life, the imputed kind, but what kind does he not have? He does not have the inherited eternal life abiding in him, does he? Do you see how easy this is when you put the pieces together? But don't be careful if you're talking to somebody and the subject matter goes into murder, and somebody says, "That guy's going to run rotten to hell for that murder." You might say, "Not necessarily." And then back up for the fireworks to start. The verse above does not say that a murderer cannot be saved. It says no murderer has inherited eternal life abiding in him. That's what it's talking about. A believer who commits murder, either mentally or literally, is not in fellowship with God. And in that sense, he does not have eternal life abiding in him. The rich, abundant life of fellowship with God, which is characterized... I forgot a little part there. It is characterized, does not mean that a person who... Well, I just forgot that last part. I'll just put this there for me to look at next time. What I was trying to say here is the rich, abundant life of fellowship with God, which is characterized by a way a person behaves, is characterized by being an obedient, a faithful, and a good, obedient believer. That's what it's characterized by. Okay, well, I don't think I'll go to number 9. Y'all probably need a mental break, huh? Oh, these things are pretty deep, aren't they? I want you all to know how to answer these questions, because there are many times that eternal life is given in the Bible and it does not have any link whatsoever to salvation. It is not salvific. And as you go through the Bible and you see, and sometimes you're out in the middle of a verse and it doesn't have anything to do with eternal life, and then the next thing you know, oop, there it is. Ionios Zoe, and you have to deal with it. So now you have at least some background as to say, the first thing you want to think is, okay, is this talking about something that is future, something to be acquired? Does it require something for a person to do other than faith? You ask those two questions, and that's pretty much going to answer it. If faith isn't even involved in it, can it be salvific? No. Because the imputed eternal life is the only thing necessary for that is what? Faith. And in the inherited eternal life, which is the abundant life that God wants us to aspire to, that does require works. And of course, not just human good works. We're talking about divine good, whereby the Holy Spirit works through us to accomplish what God wants us to do on this planet. So you have to be able to take care of that. And what you're going to find, and this is going to be a Kodak moment, whenever you're talking to an unbeliever and he goes to some verse and it's talking about, well, you have to do this, that, and the other in order, and it has eternal life in it, you can absolutely at that point say, this cannot be referring to the kind of eternal life that is imputed to a person as a gift at salvation. And if they say, why? Because it's something other than faith that's relying on them to get this eternal life, which is inherited, not imputed. There's, you have to be able to explain to them, this is imputed in a moment of time. It's a gift. God does it. It's permanent. It's done. But this inherited gift has conditions. And you have to meet the conditions. And most believers don't. But the smart ones do. And I hope that this is a goal that you see that you, when you come to Bible class, when you are turning away from lust that you normally would be that you would succumb to, when you're doing praying and you're taking the doctrines that you've learned and you're applying them to your circumstances, then either you're on the road or you might already be there, whereby God has imputed to you what is called eternal life, which is in time, which is the abundant life. The abundant life is living that life, and there's nothing like it. Okay.
Can it be found through limp, can it?
No.
But Mike, you can still... It sounded like the murder was done for, but... You can commit any sin and then come back and have the inheritance.
That's right. That it doesn't mean she's talking about the murderer up here. Let's get up here, the murderer. Where is it?
Because David, he did a bunch of stuff.
Who?
David.
Bailey.
David.
Oh, David. Of course. Well, when we get into what happens to rewards when you are a mature believer, but you go off the deep end like David did more than once, what happens to rewards? I mean, and what's the deal with this? Can you keep some and not others? I mean, we'll get into that in a big way. But everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Have you ever hated a brother or sister or anyone? Of course, no one here can say, I've never wished I could murder someone. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about even mentally. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Well, you've got to address this because look, it's talking about a mental attitude sin. It's not talking about, this didn't apply to me. I've never murdered anyone. Oh, yes, you have. You've murdered a lot of people. That guy that cut in front of you in the traffic and gave you the finger, you murdered him right on the spot. He couldn't get another 5 feet. Mentally, you murdered him. And then it says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. You can think, oh no, I don't have eternal life. I've committed mental murder 100 times. So you have to be able to deal with that. I hope that you understand it now. It might be a good idea. I have these on the internet this evening. And you can just go through there and it will help instill what this is. Because it's not easy because you have two things that are called by the same thing, eternal life. But there are two types of them. One is imputed, the other one is inherited. And you have to keep those separate. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we could go through this most important. So it's so important for us to deal with these two words, Ionios, Zoe, in a way that we can make this distinction, because if we can't, then it's a gross error can lead to works for salvation. So we pray that you will challenge us to dig in this even deeper and calculate it in our souls so that we'll be able to handle it whenever it comes up. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.